The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Yesterday, we began looking at the symbolism of the walls in Jerusalem. We began to see that the titles of these gates and their placement point us to the gospel message. Join us today as we continue looking at the gospel and the gates of Jerusalem.
Gate that we come to is the Valley Gate. Verse 13, the Valley Gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the Dung Gate. It was a long distance, as you can see. It was a long distance from the Sheep Gate. This Valley Gate led out of the city and down into a valley. If my calculations are correct, it's the second farthest in distance to get from the Sheep Gate to this Valley Gate. The only gate that appears to be farther was the Dung Gate that we're going to get to in a moment. What a practical spiritual lesson we should learn from the Valley Gate. Sooner or later, in the life of a faithful disciple, the Valley Gate will come. I believe it speaks to us of the trials of this life, the valley experiences that we end up in. We end up in the valleys of life, sometimes so deep down in those valleys that it doesn't appear the sun is even shining. And it brings us to a time of humbling and a time of refining. Jesus said, "Behold, the hour cometh, is now come, that ye shall be scattered." He's telling his disciples in John 16 about this. He said, and she'll leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. And then he says this. He's telling them that they're going to be scattered. He's going to go on alone. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Boy, I need peace, don't you? Isn't that what I need? That's what I need more than anything in this life. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's not an if. That's not a maybe. That's not of if you're not lucky, you'll end up in the valley. That is a statement of fact. He's not sending this. He's not saying, I'm going to make you. Now, sometimes he leads us in these directions. Don't get me wrong. We believe in a providential God. Sometimes, though, it's just the result of the problems of life. You're not going to get through this life without trouble, child of God. I mean, I'm 57 years old, and I've learned that lesson very clearly so many times. But I know when you're younger, you need to know this. As young, you know, this sweet little baby here, she's going to have trouble, you know. And by the way, the troubles that you have at a young age, sometimes at an older age, you look back on it and say, I just thought I had trouble. You know, dear sweet cow, you know, sometimes, let me tell you, he thinks he's in some terrible trouble. To hear him tell it, to hear him wailing, you know, it's the end of the world. But, you know, it's just he didn't get the cookie he wanted or something, you know. Well, sometimes that translates as we get older. We need to learn that lesson that we will have problems in this life. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but, praise God for that but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. God often suffers us to go through the valley gate in our lives. The gate of trials, which tries us, tries our faith. You know, we've been talking about that in the book of Romans, right? Tribulation worketh patience. You know, it tries our patience. It makes us exercise it. I mean, we should. Sometimes we don't. But we should exercise our patience. It tries, tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You know, you're in the valley with the tribulations. And if unlike Chicken Little who said the sky's falling when nothing was really going on, if unlike Chicken Little we approach the tribulations in patience, then we have experience to build our hope upon that the next time we face similar tribulations, God's going to be with us just like he was in this original tribulation that we had. And then he says, hope maketh not ashamed. That means we don't run around like Chicken Little with our heads cut off and become embarrassed about that one day saying, boy, I sure didn't act right in that situation. God suffers us from time to time to go through that valley gate in order that we might be tried just like Job was tried, and that we might be refined like Job was refined. It's hard to follow in this. It's hard to go through that, beloved. I'm not telling you that it'll be easy, but if God is with you, you will be better off in the prison with Joseph and God there than you would be on the outside without God, you see. And just remember this, too. In nature teaches us that when you get to a certain level of the mountain, when you get up to the mountaintop, nothing grows there. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. It grows in the valley. If all we ever experience are the mountaintops of life, we're not going to grow very much, are we? But this valley gate, it's a place where we learn and grow. And then it brings us to the dung gate, verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rehab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now this gate was a gate they needed perhaps more than any other gate. The dung gate was the place where the rubbish was removed from the city. I've visited New York City two or three times, couple times in the last several years. You know what the most important job in New York City is? It's the garbage men. If you've ever been to New York City, and especially if, like we did, we stayed pretty close. The last time we went, we stayed pretty close to Times Square, and to where we could just walk up there and back. And so we walked up to the Times Square area and stayed there for a long time, went to play and all that. And, you know, when we were walking up there, it was daylight. And then on the way back, we began to smell, you know, this refuse smell. And every place we went by, there were piles of garbage bags sitting outside waiting to be picked up. And I thought to myself, what if the garbage doesn't run today? You know, it runs not just every day in New York City. It's not like once a week like it is out here. It runs multiple times a day. Through the night, they come and pick up the garbage. The dung gate is like that. It's the place where the refuse and the rubbish was removed from the city. And notice it was located the farthest away from the sheep gate. We need this gate in our lives spiritually. This gate is one of the most necessary gates in the life of a child of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises," what promises? The promise of eternal life, the promise that we've already learned about in the sheep gate, that the sacrifice of Christ paid our sin debt. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's a daily thing for us. Just like those garbage men in New York City, we need to be taking the garbage out on a daily basis in our lives. The refining fire of the valley experience is something that it can be used by God, so to speak, to clear away the rubbish. And that rubbish that we produce, it needs to be cleared out of our lives when we see the things in our lives that are giving us problems. You know, in the valley of trial, Job recognized that he had been too prideful. And he said, "I'm not going to speak anymore. I've spoken twice. This time I'm going to lay my hand on my mouth." Job had some rubbish. He had some dung that he had to get rid of through the dung gate. And he dealt with that sin in his life. And he said this as well. He said, "I have heard of thee," speaking of God, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee." You know, it was in the valley of the refining of God's of God there. It was in the valley of the refining fire of suffering, I should say, that he was able to see God the clearest and to realize that they had some sin in his life that he had to deal with. It is so important to deal with that sin in our lives. Paul's always reminding us of the need to crucify the flesh and the fleshly lusts. I believe one of the reasons that this gate is so far from the sheep gate in type or in symbolism is that it's a mature Christian who continually removes the rubbish in his life. It's you know, if you're not doing that, you're not going to grow in grace. You're going to be a babe in Christ just all of your life. You're going to be a babe in Christ. We should be growing. And as we walk farther and farther down the road of discipleship, we should be continuing to remove the rubbish from our lives. And notice as we move forward here that the rest of the gates start heading us back toward the sheep gate. When we purge ourselves of the rubbish of sin, we start back on the path to Christ where we should never have left. The young man in the pig pen, he said, "I will arise and go to my father's house." He had gone about as far away as he could possibly get from his father's house. And when he finally arose up, he was going back to the place where he had started. That's where we should go. That's where it directs us when we have the experience of this gate. Then we come to the fountain gate, verse 15. "But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kohazai, the ruler of part of Mizpah, and he built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keala in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keala. Next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up of the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall under the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Coz, another piece, from the door of the house of Elishab, even to the end of the house of Elishab. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece, from the house of Azariah under the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. That's a lot of reading there, but this is the description of this gate. It's just north of and extremely close to the Dung Gate in a very strategic location near the Pool of Siloam. This is the Fountain Gate. The Gihon Spring fed the fountain, and it was a very important source of water for the city. Now, I want you to notice the symbolism of this gate. This gate, I believe, is a reference to the Holy Spirit that indwells all regenerated children of God. In John 4:14, Jesus told the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The well there is also a fountain. It's the kind of overflowing fount well. And it's a source of or supply of water. Here we see this source of water that's springing up within, a well of water springing up within us. That's the Holy Ghost that dwells within us. That's not the new birth. The new birth has to occur first. But that well of water is a continual flow from the fountain of, from the throne room of God himself that helps to guide us. You know, he tells them in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And he explains that this spake he of the Spirit, whom they that believe upon him should receive. We have the Spirit of God within us. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and a fountain of living water gushes up within us unto everlasting life. I find it interesting that it's right beside the Dung Gate, because sometimes the rubbish of sin in our lives can grieve the Holy Spirit that's within us. And we can feed that side of our spirit, that natural man, and our spiritual man will become weaker and weaker. But beloved, when we purge out those old things from our lives, we feel the influence of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. That's the fountain gate. The next gate is the water gate. The water gate in verse 26. "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel." Now, this is interesting here, that if you look at verse 26, when it first starts talking about the water gate, it doesn't say anything about any repairs being done on this gate. It talks about the wall down in verse 27, but it doesn't say anything about the repair of the water gate. I believe the water gate symbolizes the Word of God, which needs no repair. It needs no repair. Psalm 119 teaches us, it's what, you know, I love Psalm 119. It's what the Bible says about the Bible. I love that psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." What's he talking about that he'll preserve? The words of God, not just the word in a generic sense. You'll get the general idea of it. The actual words will be preserved. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Beloved, this is the word of God that needs no repair. In fact, he tells us if we try to fix it, we'll bring the curses down upon our heads that we don't want. When we go on over to Nehemiah chapter 8, as we get through this, you're going to find that Ezra put up a pulpit at the water gate, and that's where he read from the Word of God. He put it there at the water gate, and that was not by accident. I don't believe it was by accident. The New Testament makes it very clear that water is a picture of God's Word. And Jesus told them that as he was teaching them. Now notice that this gate is perfectly located. It's right beside the fountain gate. And I don't believe that's by accident either. Because see, it makes sense that this gate was beside the fountain gate because the Holy Spirit is the one who first makes us alive so that we can even ever believe and receive the Word of God. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that guides us in understanding His Word. What an amazing thing. Now, the Word of God is not used in regeneration, but it's used in helping to clean us up after that we've been born again. When Lazarus was called forth out of the grave, it was Christ alone that gave him life. But he said to those standing around, "Now you loose him from the grave clothes and let him go." That's what the Word of God does. It looses us. It doesn't give us life, but it helps us to get those grave clothes off of us. Those grave clothes that tell us you've got to work your way to heaven. Get rid of that piece of grave clothes. You know, the grave clothes of the sin that's been so easily besetting us. You know, get rid of that, you see. It's got a cleansing power. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's Psalm 119 and verse 9. The next gate is the horse gate, verse 28. "From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house." Now this gate, I believe, symbolizes warfare. It was located north of the water gate, next to the temple area. Horses were used in battle, and they became a symbol of war. And it was through this gate that the armies went out to battle. The king would receive the armies back in and review his troops at that gate as they prepared to go to war or as they came back. And this gate reminds us of the spiritual warfare that every child of God is going to experience. Don't you tell somebody who comes and joins a church, "Oh, now your troubles are over," because oftentimes your troubles are just beginning. That's the time the devil will come after you. It's when you're trying to do right. We know some brethren now that are experiencing severe attacks from the devil, from Satan. And it's always, you know, he doesn't care when we're going along with him, right? He's happy about that. He knows he can't get us eternally, but boy, he can get us off track here and now. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, don't entangle yourself. He said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We are all in a battle, whether we realize it or not. That old song that says, the line in that song says, "It's a battlefield, boy, not a recreation room." But praise God, Ephesians 6 gives us spiritual armor for the spiritual warfare. You go read it sometime. This gate also is perfectly located. The horse gate follows the water gate, the word gate. For as the word goes forth from you or your church, the spiritual warfare is sure to increase. And notice it only mentions the priests repairing this section. And that's not teaching that only the preachers have this battle, but I believe it may be emphasizing that especially the preachers and the priests have this warfare. So pray for your preacher. Pray for your pastor. We need it. We need it. Then we're almost done. We got down now to the ninth gate, which is the east gate. Verse 29, "After them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. After him repaired Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan the sixth son of Zaleph. Another piece. After him repaired Meshulam the son of Berechiah over against his chamber." This east gate led directly to the temple. It's probably, from my what I've read in preparing for this, it's probably what we know today as the Golden Gate. And tradition tells us that Jesus entered into Jerusalem by this gate on Palm Sunday. This gate opened and looked toward the Mount of Olives. And this gate would have been the first gate opened every morning. And according to what I've read about it, the question would be asked as they come to this gate to change the guard, "O watchman, what of the night?" And the watchman on the wall would say, "The dawn is coming. I see light on the horizon, and the sun will soon be up." In other words, this city was safe after the long night of watching and waiting and wondering if there was danger from an enemy out there in the darkness. And it would bring joy to those who heard this, this little repartee, to hear the watchman say that the night was almost over and that the light was breaking. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel sometime and read in chapter 10, first of all, in chapter 10, Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart the temple via the east gate. But he also saw it returning via the same gate. Read about it sometime in Ezekiel chapter 10, and then turn over to Ezekiel chapter 43 and 44. And we see, particularly in Ezekiel 44 and verse 1, it says, "He brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then the Lord said unto me, This gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore shall it be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same." The glory of the Lord had departed, but it came back through the east gate as well. And then it brings us down to the symbolism of that gate. The symbolism of that gate is that it ought to remind us of the return of Christ. He may be in heaven today, but one day he will return in glory. The night of sin will be over. The day star shall arise. Jesus, the bright and morning star, will be coming back. He will be returning. One day he will appear. That song, "Watchman, Tell Me Does the Morning," it says that we have in our book, "Watchman, tell me, does the morning of fair Zion's glory dawn? Have the signs that marks his coming yet upon thy pathway shone? Pilgrim, yes, arise, look around thee. Light is breaking in the skies. Gird thy bridal robes around thee. Morning dawns, arise, arise." And he keeps on talking about that. And finally, at the last verse, he says, "Watchmen, see, the land is nearing with its vernal fruits and flowers. On just yonder, oh, how cheering, bloom forever Eden's bowers. Hark, the choral strains are ringing, wafted on the balmy air. See the millions, hear them singing. Soon the pilgrim will be there." Beloved, this gate ought to remind us that at any moment that the Lord may come back, and we ought to live in that hope. And finally, we come to the Mifkad gate. Notice verse 31. He says, "After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner." That word literally means inspection, the inspection gate. It's the idea of the military mustering for numbering and inspection, and the review of the inspection of them and the strangers that were coming into the gates, and their paperwork would be reviewed here. It's a gate of review. The army would return through this gate from battle. David welcomed his soldiers back from battle through this gate. This gate ought to remind us of the examination of our lives by the Lord. Now, that occurs in this life. That's not going to occur in the life to come. We're not going to have to worry about that standing before that great white throne judgment one day. But in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." The Lord is judging us here and now. We'll give an account of ourselves on a daily basis to him. And we should be living daily as if we are giving that account here at the inspection gate. And finally, we return back to the sheep gate. Remember what we said. Everything in the life of the child of God begins and ends at Calvary. Paul said in Galatians 6, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The cross is the only hope of the one who sees himself as the sinner that he is. Now, think about what's happened here. We started at the sheep gate with the sacrifice of Christ. We've progressed through our discipleship walk all the way around to the final gate of the inspection gate and ultimately back to the sheep gate. Isn't that what happens in the life of a child of God? From the point where we are born again to the point where we are either called home to glory or the Lord comes back to get us, we're walking through each of these gates at different times and in different ways in our lives. But isn't it glorious to know that our life is hid in Christ, and that it begins with the sheep gate, which points us to the cross. And as we lay dying on our deathbeds one day, as we lay there with the pall of death over us and its cold hand creeping up to take our breath away, as children of God, we can look up and see the sheep gate again. We can see the sheep gate that's there where Christ was led in and is a sacrifice for us, where he died for us. You know, there's a song that talks about the name of Jesus, and just at the end of my life, just whisper his name. Whisper his name. And that will relieve all the fears that we have. Praise God for these gates. I believe this is, I hope it's not stretched it too far, but I believe this is a type of the gospel message. I know I've taken a lot more time tonight than I normally do, but I hope we've been encouraged by the gospel that we find in the gates of Jerusalem's walls.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.